schools. So when the moment came that my mum was going to test us on our timetables, my sister was unable to recite any of them. To cut a long story short, my sister hadn't learned her timetables. And you would think because I had learned them and I had been obedient, I should be able to go to the fair. But no, both of us were on punishment. Both of us were not allowed to have the time of our lives at the fun fair. In the name of community and in the name of family ties, my sister's punishment became my punishment. Neither of us were getting to the summer fair. I was upset, as you can imagine, right? In my home, you suffered with the suffering, even if it was by force. And you see, my sister didn't understand this, and neither did she acknowledge it. Her disobedience impacted my freedom. And I know I'm being a bit dramatic. It's just times tables and it's just the summer fair. But you get my point, right? In community, we have to consider the impact our choices and our freedoms have on the larger community. Community can either work in your favor or it can work against you. In this instance, with my sister, it worked against me, right? I just wanted to be an individual. I wanted my sister's decisions to impact her freedom and my obedience to allow me to go to the summer fair. You can either be a good steward of your community or you could be a terrible steward of your community. As our scripture reading in 1 Corinthians 12 suggests, there is a unique way that God sees community. We are not individuals. In fact, we are part of a larger organism, the body of Christ. And there is a life-giving way that Jesus Christ expects us to do community. You can either see yourself as an important part of the whole body of Christ, whose decisions and ways of being impact the whole body of Christ, or you can simply see yourself as an individual who participates in church, but what you do and how you are has no effect on the church at large. A thriving community really depends on whether you and I are willing to do what's best for what Paul calls the common good of the community. Not just what's best for yourself, but what is best for the common good of the community. Recently, if you've been watching the news like I have, which I don't normally do, but you know, seeing as we've got a new prime minister, I figured I should probably watch the news, right? And see who she is. And there's been a lot of talk of the common good. Are rising taxes good for the common good? Or should cutting taxes good for the common good? There's all this conversation about how are we going to help the community, the society, get through this winter of doom and where everything's going to be expensive. How do we do what's good for the common good? The common good is sometimes described as a philosophy of economics or political science, and it refers to either what is shared and beneficial for most members of the society, or alternatively, what is achieved by citizenship or collective action and active participation in the realms of politics and public service. Basically, simply put, are governments able to do what is best for everyone? Mm. And we could all say with a resounding sound, it's a no. No, it's not possible, is it really? There's always going to be someone that is affected or exploited because governments are human and humans have limits, right? But the common good is a very Christian idea. It's not limited to political science or philosophies of economics. The idea that we should live in community and be individuals who are seeking the best for the least amongst us is a deeply Christian philosophy. It's not a political agenda or a political point. It is a deeply Christian idea that was created to help humans manage our bend towards selfishness. It was help to manage our bend to doing what suits us, or what makes us feel comfortable, or what we're used to. The common good is a Christian idea that helps us to see past ourselves and to be other-centered and other-focused.
Mm.
The perspective that I am essentially part of a bigger organism, the body of Christ or the community of believers, is embedded into everything that Jesus and the apostles talked about. It is the bedrock of how community in Jesus Christ was meant to flourish. The only way that a community can get extraordinary returns for its tribe, the only way that a community can flourish, is by fostering a culture of the common good. We become people who do what is beneficial for the entire community. We become people who do what's beneficial for the entire community. But there is a challenge, and I'm sure you've already thought about it, right? How on earth do we know what is commonly good for our community? How do we know that? How do we work that out? Is it prayer? Do we pray and go, okay, God, I'm going to ask you to tell me what's the common good for everybody? Is it asking Pastor Sophia, what's the common good for everybody, Pastor Sophia? Is it doing a church survey on Google and asking everyone, what would you like? You know, all of these are decent suggestions. None of them are implicitly wrong. But the reality is, it's impossible for Pastor Sophia to know, for a survey to tell us everything, and for even our prayers to be answered in that regard. The reality is that the best way, and I believe the only way we'll ever truly know what is the common good, is to get into relationship with those who are a part of our community. Not doing church, but being church. Being in relationship with one another. Now, I know your pastor, so I know that's not the first time you've heard that. I'm sure she's already talked about being church and not just doing church. It's a passion of hers and a passion of mine too. There is no way that you can know or I can know what is the common good for our communities. There's no way that we can become good stewards of our communities and see them flourish and see them thrive if we do not know the people in which we are doing community with. It's impossible. One thing that is very clear from the letter to the Corinthians, part one, is that these people did life together.
Mm.
And you know why I can say that? It's because they had the sorts of problems that only people who do life together have. If you read the letter to the First Corinthians, you know that this community had some challenges.
Mm.
But they weren't challenges of what color is the curtain at church and what time do we start divine hour and what time do we end this. These were serious issues that you have when you know people. They had differences of philosophical ideas. Do we follow Cephas or Apollos? They had issues around sexual morality. Do I sleep with my dad's new wife? I mean, these are serious issues. They had food issues. Do we eat food that's offered to idols? Does it matter? Because we know that idols don't have any power. Can we eat them? They had issues over poverty and wealth. Do we feed those who are poor at our communion, or do we eat before we come? They had issues over divorce. They had issues over whether or not they should take each other to court. None of these issues were simple issues. These were not surf issues. These were the type of challenges that you only have when you were doing life, real life, with people. These are the human life family challenges. You don't know about someone's divorce. You don't know about someone's food unless you're in their house. You don't know about people's sexual ethic unless you're having conversations. You don't know about court actions unless you're actually in relationship with people. These were people that weren't just going to services on the weekends. These were people that were in active life with one another. Because these are the types of challenges you get when you're trying to work out what is the common good. If I can take your mind back to 1 Corinthians 8, verse in chapter 8, right? And we're going to look at verse 9 specifically, where it says, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to it. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it says this common thing that I'm sure all of you have heard, and I'm giving you the summarized version. Be careful that your freedom does not become a stumbling block. Mm. We've heard that before, right? This is in the context of Paul responding to the question, do we eat the foods offered to idols? And it's clear from Paul that it's the idols don't have any power. So it doesn't really matter. You are free to eat them. But he says, maybe think about the impact this might have on those in the community who don't necessarily are not necessarily understanding the freedoms that they have yet. Mm. And so don't become a stumbling block. This is a beautiful summary of what it looks like to be someone that does community, thinking about the common good. Mm. I'm free in Jesus Christ to eat that food, but I recognize the impact it might have on someone who hasn't had that faith yet. And so I choose not to be a stumbling block. That's beautiful. Can you imagine being in a church where you can do something, but you go, do you know what? I really love my neighbor who's having that challenge, so I'm going to not take that freedom. Mm. What a beautiful other-centered space to be in. The letter to the Corinthians isn't evidence of a broken church or a bad church per se, but really a church who is doing life together. And in doing life together, they come up into some challenges and issues, but they're clearly trying to work them out. They're trying to work out, how do we do life in a way which brings glory to God, but also works for everybody who's in this community? How do we allow for people's freedoms? How do we take on other perspectives, other backgrounds, other traditions? How do we do life together that's best for the common good? Mm. I guess what I'm saying, if you've missed it, is that we only know what the common good is. We only know how to steward our church communities well. We only can see the flourishing and thrivingness, that's not even a word, thriving communities, when we really know what's going on in people's lives, the messy and the beautiful. Unless we are really willing to be our brother and sister's keepers, if we're really willing to suffer with those who are suffering, celebrate those who have something to celebrate, honor those who are despicable, right, you know, celebrate those who've been through something, unless we're willing to be that kind of community, we won't really know what the common good is. Common good only happens in relationship. So if we go back to the question that Pastor Sophia gave for this evening, how do you get extraordinary returns or extraordinary returns on our tribe? How do we be good stewards of our faith community? You start with being in real relationship with one another, creating meaningful spaces for sharing transparency and honesty. Now, for those of you who are private, for those of you who are introverted, don't get too scared. Don't run away. I understand that the concept of sharing and transparency and honesty can be awkward and uncomfortable, and I don't want everybody to know my stuff. Well, here's the thing. Social scientists say that humans can only really have two or three, if they're lucky, meaningful friendships. So you don't have to go around telling everyone everything about your life. And groups over 12 are really, it's really hard to have deep and meaningful engagement with groups over 12. Hence why Jesus just chose 12 disciples, right? I guess what I'm saying is, don't worry if you're an introvert. Just find one or two people. Just find a small group that you can have a deep and meaningful relationship with, and ensure that others are doing the same. You cannot be in a meaningful relationship with everyone in your community. That's impossible. But what you are responsible for is creating a culture and an atmosphere and a practical framework where meaningful relationships can flourish. By creating this culture in your church, you will begin to collectively know what is the common good. Mm. You'll be able to sense the needs of others You'll start to give up your freedoms for the benefits of others. You'll start to make room for maybe the marginalized and those that probably didn't get noticed before. You'll start to do things that are maybe a little bit strange and different, purely because you're starting to feel and know and sense what the common good is. Simply put, a thriving community is one that is willing to be other-centered, one that is willing to seek the common good over their individual good. One that, unlike my sister, studied their times tables so that we could all go to the fair. The common good is about the other person. And we can only do that through Jesus Christ. Left on our own, all we want is to be comfortable, right? All we want is what we want. That's our human fallen nature. But when Jesus Christ comes into our hearts, when we surrender to the Lord of Lords and make space for him in our hearts and souls, we cannot but be other-centered, for God is other-centered. And so don't take the challenge too hard. More than anything, this is the perfect time to talk about it, because we can move into prayer and give God the opportunity and the Holy Spirit the opportunity to transform our hearts as individuals, so that as a collective, we can be the kind of church that seeks the common good for the thriving and the flourishing of our community. Amen.
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 Thank you.
Amen. Thank you so much. I know, Pastor Lolly, you have some.